Greetings to you, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Okay. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you once again for the time we have gathered together in this manner to hear your word. I do pray that, Lord, you help us in our hearts, in our minds, as the word comes, even me as I share. Pray that, Lord, I would rely on your Spirit, the one you have given to us, to teach, to guide us, Lord. Be with us now, Lord, and we move on. In your name we pray. Amen. Shall we turn our Bibles to John chapter 13? John 13. Today I could hear a lot of shuffling of pages. We had hard copies today, which is good. I'm going to read from verse 1 up to verse 20. Verse 1 up to verse 20, John 13. Read first. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now. But afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. John chapter 13. It's a section here which is marking the second part of the gospel. When you read from chapter 1 to chapter 12, as you get to chapter 12, you do have the rejection of Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, and is rejected by the Jews. So all along, Jesus has been addressing and dealing with the dark picture of Jewish lack of faith. That is in chapter 1 up to chapter 12, where he declared himself as the bread. They misunderstood him. When he said, I am the resurrection and the life, they misunderstood him. When he said, I am the light of the world, they did not understand him. When he said, I am the way and the truth, they did not understand him. When he said, I am the good shepherd, they still did not understand him well. And later on in John chapter 15, he said, I am divine. So chapter 1 to 12 is dealing with Jewish unbelief. But now, turning to chapter 13 up to chapter 17, you will note that all these chapters, Jesus is dealing with only his disciples. And he's not so much with the crowd of the Jews who are opposing him, but he's now more focused on the 12 disciples. That's what he is doing. And what are these chapters designed to do? Chapter 13 to 17. They are designed to develop the faith of the 12 disciples, to strengthen them, to ground them, to make them understand certain things that Jesus wanted to teach them, these discourses. So how did he strengthen them? How did he do that? We find that he's doing that in three ways. I'm just summarizing these chapters 13 to 17 for now. First, we see that he washed the feet of the disciples, which is the chapter I've just read here, verses 1 to 20. That's what he did. And in line with that, still in chapter 13, we find the excommunication of Judas Iscariot. Though I'm saying the 12th, particularly is focused on the 11th, because the 12th one is soon going to be kicked out of the group, and he will be gone, Judas Iscariot. Secondly, he's strengthening them by teaching them using these discourses. And then thirdly, he prayed for them in John chapter 17, which is the high priestly prayer. So I would like to focus on the first aspect here in chapter 13, where he strengthens his disciples by washing their feet and getting rid of Judas Iscariot. Though I won't focus on Judas, and I'm not also going to focus on Peter's responses here. I am focusing specifically on the feet washing which Jesus performed. So he washed the feet of the 12. And he's doing this in full consciousness of his unique person. As God, we know he's 100% God, he's 100% man. So by stooping down to wash the feet of his disciples, it never took anything away from his divine nature. That's why I'm saying he's doing this in full consciousness of his person. He knows who he is. He knows who he is, God's Son himself. So he bowed down, he stooped to the level of a servant to wash the disciples' feet, even those, the feet of the traitor, the one who is going to deceive him. If I was him, I was going to seek Judas Iscariot and expose him to say, this is what you are going to do. I'm not going to wash your feet. And everybody will be like, but why did you leave him out? But Jesus doesn't do that. He washes them all. He washes them all. Though he says, one of you is going to betray me. So we find that in this case, Jesus could have appointed one of the 12 to do the feet washing, but he did not do that. Why? There was a bad attitude. There is a self-centered attitude that Jesus wants to root out of the disciples' hearts at this stage. He could have done so. He is the master. He is their rabbi. He is their teacher. And he could have appointed Mtunzi to wash the feet. He could have appointed Busiso to wash the feet. But Jesus doesn't do that. So the background to this foot washing act actually is coming from Luke chapter 22. There's a background to this. Luke chapter 22, verse 24, where we read that a dispute also arose among them who, the disciples, as to which of them was going to be regarded as the greatest. That's the background. So there's an attitude that he wants to correct. He could have appointed one of them to say, wash the feet, but he doesn't. He does it himself. He wants to correct them. That's the background. So the disciples were jostling here for position, for status. They were fighting for visibility. To be seen, who is going to be the greatest? They know their master, very soon he is going to go, and he has told them that. So who is going to take over? That's the concern, isn't it? Let's say today Dr. Brian says, I'm going to leave Mukanyo and go back to America. There will be some jostling among the lecturers, isn't that so? Say, who is going to take over as principal? That kind of attitude, that's what we see here taking place among the disciples. So they understood, as I have said, Jesus could leave them, and were hoping that anyone among them was going to be appointed by Jesus to take over. There's a competition to present, each one of them presenting himself better, so that Jesus can say, aha, this one, I'm going to appoint you so that you take over. So to settle the dispute, Jesus bows down and washed their feet. Feet washing was a cultural thing in Palestine. It was common. Remember, their roads were not neatly surfaced like our roads today. In dry weather, one could walk in thick, fine dust. And when it rained, the dust would turn into porridge. Right? Therefore, the need to have feet, the feet of the guest washed, it was necessary. And the role was usually reserved for a slave or a servant within the house. It could be that because of their pride, these disciples now, none of them is willing to take the role of a slave. Nobody wants to look too lowly. Nobody would like to look so lowly in the eyes of the others. And what happens? Their master himself takes on that role to wash their feet. He takes on the role that was despised, the role that was reserved for a servant. That's what he is doing now, to bow down and wash the feet. And we are told he took off his outer garment. All the 12 are looking at this. One of them could have jumped or stood up and said, please stop, let me do it. But they don't. They don't. So my focus here, I'm going to focus on verses 12 up to verse 17. That's where I'm going to focus on. So the whole intention, the whole idea is that Jesus corrected their error in the most pictorial and dramatic men. In verse 12, it reads as follows. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? Now the feet are clean, wiped and dry, no more dripping of water, and they are all happy, smiling. But he says, do you understand what I have done for you? So this diagnostic question is designed to find out if a lesson has been learned among them. Have they learned something out of this? Or this question is designed to find out if the mentality of jostling for position of authority has changed by this time. Jesus is checking if what he has done has yielded better result among his disciples. That's why he's asking this question in verse 12. Then in verse 13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." Up to verse 14, the same idea. So he gives them a gentle but a very penetrating rebuke in verses 13 to 14, where he says, "You call me Lord and teacher, and I have washed your feet, and you ought to wash one another's feet." And he says in verse 15, "I have done this to give you an example of what you should do." So often, the norm is that a student cannot be above a teacher, and a servant cannot be above a master, and that is true. Jesus is implicitly saying, "I have your master. I have taken the position of a student. I, your master, has taken the position of a servant through what I have done, and yet I still remain your Lord and your teacher." You see, when I said when he bowed down, he lost nothing. He knew that he is 100% God, 100% man. Nothing was taken away from him. And he said, "Ah, your Lord and your teacher, I'm still the same person. I have done this for you." So let's get this correct here. Jesus, by doing this, is not instituting a rite to be practiced in the church, like we have baptism and the Lord's Supper. Rather, as he has clearly stated in verse 15, he has told us that, "I have given you an example to follow." What kind of an example? Of servitude, of humbleness, of servant leadership. That's the example that I am giving to you today. And in this, he would like them to let go of their pride. He would like them to practice humility. He would like them to be servant leaders wherever they are going to go. And he's not going to appoint any one of them to take the lead after he's gone. Because each one of them is going to be involved in some kind of leadership in the capacities they are going to serve. And he's saying, in your capacity, do you have the humility? I understand we are serving here at Mkanyo different capacities. Do I have the humility that is needed? Do you have the humility that is needed? In your own sphere of operation where you are working, and even outside that sphere of operation, is that humility there? Jesus doesn't appoint anybody greater, but he says, he knows they are going to be involved in ministry. As you serve, serve in humility. I have done this to give you an example to follow. But now, this kind of humility, it is not false humility, whereby one goes around announcing to people, "You know what? I am a very humble person. That's why I did not sit with the dignitaries at the table. I am very humble." But there is something you are saying by not saying it. And what you are not saying is even louder than what you are saying. You are saying at the back, "I am a very important person." When somebody announces that, "I am very humble," let people see that one is humble, not to self-proclaim it. So this attitude, it is the very attitude that Jesus wants to deal with. Now in the church, trouble brews in the church because I am not appointed as the leader of the denomination. Because I am not appointed as a deacon. I am not going to sing in the choir next week. Because today I've been denied the opportunity to sing as the lead singer. Therefore, I won't be at church next week. It happens in our churches. Pastors take an offense against congregants for not respecting them as men of God. Don't you see that I'm a man of God? Why don't you stand up when I walk in? In certain quarters of society, I've heard recently here in South Africa, there was one person when she would come to work, everybody would rise. Every single day here in this country, everybody would rise because the boss is coming in. And yet Jesus here teaches us that greatness is achieved by service. Greatness is achieved by service. Those who would like to be saved, or those who would like to be seen because they have credentials, are just like flowers to be admired, to be looked at. But the following day, they wilt and they are forgotten. Legends are remembered for their service to people, not their pride. I remember reading something about Nelson Mandela when he came out of prison with his bodyguards. On this particular day, they decided to go to a restaurant with bodyguards. They were there, sitting, enjoying life, eating. Then, at the corner of his eyes, Nelson Mandela noticed a certain man. He was sitting there alone, dirty, shabby, at the same restaurant. He sent one of his bodyguards. He said, "Please, you go and call that man. Tell him to come here and join us." The bodyguards were surprised. Why would you need that man, dirty as he is, isolated as he is? But because the master has sent him to go and call him and bring him here, he went, and then the man came and then joined them, eating together. But as the man is eating, he is shivering. He is shivering. After the meal, they were talking and all that. He is not free, but he is still shivering. You may say maybe because he is close to the president, that's why he is shivering. After that, he left. And then one of the bodyguards said, "But Mr. President, this man is sick." Then Nelson Mandela said, "No, the man is not sick. This man, when I was in prison, after working so hard during the day, he is the man who used to come and beat me up in my cell. And he would pee on my blanket, this man. That's why he's shivering. That's why he's afraid. He thinks I'm going to do something." You know, the same man, Nelson Mandela, did not hold on to power. He let go of the power when people thought he still wanted to continue. If I were to ask you how many world leaders or presidents do you quickly remember now, one of them would be him, top on the list, because of that servant attitude. That's why I'm saying here, Jesus teaches us that greatness is not achieved by the qualifications, by the status that we have. Greatness is achieved by service to the people. So those who would like to be saved, like I have said, are just like flowers. Someone said, the world is full of people who are standing on their dignity when they ought to be kneeling at the feet of their brethren. We don't want to bend down and serve others. We would like to maintain our dignity. I can't be doing that. What will people think when they see me picking a piece of paper and put it in a bin in public? That's embarrassing. But actually, that's the way to greatness. That's how greatness, that's how humility starts. That's how servant leadership begins. It doesn't start with big things. It begins with those small little things. A lot of people know what they are supposed to do, but they don't do it. As we read here in verse 17, where it says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know them, if you know these things, that you have to love one another, you have to serve one another. What did they know, these disciples? They knew that they were supposed to be doing what Jesus has done, but they didn't do it. So Jesus, he is giving them a nudge in the rib to remind them to say, if you know something that you have to do, do it. You have to do it. So there is always a temptation in us to seek visibility. There is always a temptation in us to seek prominence. I want to be seen. Are you willing to do great things and still remain nameless when the vote of thanks is given? Are you willing to sit behind the curtains and when this vote of thanks is given, you remain nameless? Or do you quit because they did not mention your name? So, today the word is teaching us, is challenging us, that if you are not willing to kneel down, if I am not willing to kneel down, to be of service to others, to be of service to my subordinates or whoever, I am not ready for ministry. Even also for pastors here in training, if you are not ready to be of service to others, you are not ready for ministry. You are not the right material for ministry. Because ministry is about service. And if we are there to be saved, we have lost it all. So effective and most powerful servants of God are the ones who are looking for opportunities to serve others, not holding on to their positions of authority. Rather, they are willing to empty themselves, just as Jesus did when you read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 6. He did not hold on to that position of being equal with God, but he humbled himself. He willingly let go, humbling himself, taking on the human form. It means then, my character, your character, must align with God's way if you are going to be effective in ministry. It's not about professionalism. It's not about my professional skills. Yes, they are needed, but if that humility is missing, there is a problem. We are not following the example that Jesus set for us. And on top of that, character is very important. And what is character? Character is all that I do. Character is all that you do in private. That's character. If you cannot pick up a plate and wash it, if you cannot make your bed in the morning when you wake up, shall we go to the hostel's number? If you cannot sweep where you stay, if you cannot pick up litter and throw it in a bin, there is a problem. Don't expect to be a humble leader, because character is what I do, what happens in private. And you are not ready for ministry, because the nature of ministry is service, not being saved. May the Lord
Bless us with these words, shall we pray.